What do you do when you're accused and hassled and harangued and depressed and you feel the pressure of satanic force on you? What do you do? I just get in a fetal position and give up. No, you can overcome him. How? Well, notice what it says. By the blood of the Lamb.
When we face the attacks of the enemy, we must remember that he has already been defeated, and we can always counter his lies with God's truth. Today on The Connection, as Skip Heitzik looks at the plans of Satan for God's people, Skip reminds us that Satan is also preventable. After the teaching, Skip and his wife Lenya give us more encouragement on facing the devil's attacks.
God keeps his eye on us and his hand on the thermostat. He won't let things get too hot, too out of control. He's watching to see how we're responding. He knows exactly the temperature needed for the trial that he administers to us.
Believers around the world eagerly await the second coming of Jesus. But understanding prophecy can be confusing. Learn how this important information affects your future with this month's resource from The Connection.
You can live with the assurance, you see, the assurance that when you die, you're going to be in heaven because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
For a donation of $30 or more, you'll receive Skip Heitzig's book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation, and his message titled, The Coming Deception, which explains the difference between what Christians and Muslims believe about the future. You will also receive Jesus Loves Terrorists and Standing Firm in Unsettling Times, two booklets written by Skip that will encourage you as you study prophecy. Don't fear the end times. Instead, learn more about them so you can better share your faith with those who do not have the hope you have in Christ. Order this limited time offer by calling 800-922-1888 or by visiting connectiononline.org/offers.
Now, open your Bible once again to Revelation chapter 12, and let's join Skip for the start of today's study.
With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. It could be that this shout is the archangel Michael, and the shout is the confrontation that takes place with Satan and his angels. Not certain, just piecing the things together, that's a possibility. War in heaven. Satan is persistent. Now let's look further. Look at verse 9 and 10. We discover something else about Satan. He is perverse. So the great dragon, he's described as, was cast out. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Now there are several names and descriptions given to the devil in these two verses that are sort of stacked up. Notice them. He's called a dragon. Do you know that the book of Revelation is the only book that calls Satan a dragon? It's called a number of other things, but 13 times in the book of Revelation, he's referred to as a dragon. Why? Because that will be his character revealed in the end times. A fierce tyrant, a dragon. He's also referred to here as the serpent of old, now reaching back to Genesis 3, speaking of how cunning he was and crafty and subtle and treacherous. He's also given the most common name we know him by, the devil. The devil is a word that means slanderer. You might say gossiper, or one who defames another. Diabolos is the word. He's also called in this passage Satan, which means enemy or adversary. So just put those names together, and here's what you have, the composite description of the devil. He's a fierce tyrant who is very subtle, very crafty, who slanders and defames you and is your enemy. That should make you happy. And I'm serious about that. That should make you happy. Because if you want any kind of relationship at all with the devil, you want to make sure he's your enemy, not your friend. Your enemy. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote, there is something very comforting in the thought that the devil is an adversary. I would sooner have him for an adversary than for a friend. Notice also in that little passage that we just read, that he deceives the whole world. Now just let that sink in. Satan is the world's pastor. He shepherds the flock of the world, and he sends them any possible type of deception it takes just to get people not to think about spiritual things, not to think about salvation or Christ, any distraction or deception possible. He deceives the world. Then finally, in verse 10, he is called the accuser of our brethren. Interesting. Satan, who has access both to earth and to heaven to appear before God, can accuse people before the throne of God. And it says he does so day and night. He spews out his accusations. Just so you have another reference text, Zechariah chapter 3, you know that book in the Bible in the Old Testament where he sees all those visions? Well, he sees one vision of Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing on his right side to accuse him. He's the accuser. And I just bet that you have even heard the spillover of some of those accusations in your own mind. Thoughts have come to you in your own mind, in your own spirit. Thoughts like, who do you think you are? You're not a child of God. How can you say you're a Christian? You don't belong here. How can you pray to God? You think he's going to answer you? You've heard all of those accusations. You know, Satan really is a creep. I mean, think about it. He tempts us, and before we sin, he just tempts us to do it and says, go ahead. You can get away with it. And then as soon as we do that, and we seize and we sin, then Satan comes on and goes, you'll never get away with that. You creep, you horrible person. That's what he's a master of, the accuser of the brethren. He is persistent and he is perverse. As we keep on reading, and we will, we find out something else about Satan. He is pernicious. Look at what he does, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Why? Because Satan is being cast out. There's going to come a time where he has no more access to the heavenly realms like he has had and still enjoys to this present day. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But notice this, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Remember the woman from last week? Who is that? Israel, the nation of Israel. Who gave birth to the male child. We discovered that as Christ. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 12 is a powerful woe given to the inhabitants of the earth. Rejoice, heaven, woe, earth. Singing in heaven, shuddering on earth. Rejoicing in heaven, recoiling on earth. Because now, this being, this malevolent being who has had access even to the heavens itself is cast down. Now, I believe this is something you really have to understand. If you want to know why the Great Tribulation is such a great tribulation, here's why. There's two reasons. It's a double whammy. God's wrath and Satan's wrath. God will pour out his judgments upon the earth in an unprecedented manner. It is called, chapter 4, the wrath of the Lamb. Mentioned twice in the book of Revelation. The wrath of the Lamb. But I mentioned there's a double whammy. Here we see the arrival of Satan and his minions on earth in mass. And we are told here that the devil is having great wrath. So it's double wrath. So the battle in heaven becomes the battle on earth. And we're now dealing with the second half of that seven-year tribulation known as the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. Called here a short time. 3.5 years is not a long time. It's a short time. But notice something. Look back in verse 6 so you get the time frame. The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years in a day time frame. Then verse 14, time and times and a half a time. That's Daniel, the prophet's way of saying 3.5 years. And then just so you make no mistake about it, go down to chapter 13, look at verse 5, speaking about the future ruler of the Antichrist. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. All of those are the same exact time frame. Whether you want to say days or months or time and times and half a time. It's 3.5 years. During that time, Satan, notice, will be filled with wrath. Notice the word wrath. It means a violent outburst of rage. What makes him so wrathful? He just got expelled from heaven. Now there is no more access to heaven and to the air. It's just confined to the earth. One scholar, John Phillips, in his commentary writes, Satan is now like a caged lion, enraged beyond words by the limitations now placed upon his freedom. He picks himself up from the dust of the earth, shakes his fist at the sky, and glares around, choking with fury for ways to vent his hatred and spite upon humankind. You see this? Having no more access to heaven, he now vents all of his anger on the people of this earth. And he's going to use a ruler to do it, an antichrist, a leader, who will have made a pact, a protection pact with the Jews for 7 years, according to Daniel chapter 9. He will break that pact in the middle of it at the 3.5 year mark. Daniel called it the abomination of desolation. And that's when Israel is to flee into the wilderness where she will be protected by God, according to what we just read. Now listen to the words of Jesus. They'll suddenly make sense. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "And when you see the abomination of desolation as spoken of by the prophet Daniel, you who are in Judea, flee to the mountains and pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day." Because in Jerusalem, the transportation is shut down on the Sabbath. It makes it very difficult to get around. So now it all starts to come together as we see the dragon, Satan, confined to the earth, will pour out his fury on the earth, but especially targeting the woman Israel. There will be a wave of anti-Semitism like the world has never seen. According to Zechariah chapter 13, 2/3 of the Jews alive will be slaughtered, and only 1/3 will escape, and those are the ones we're talking about. And Paul said in Romans 9, and all Israel will be saved. They will be protected during this time. Now, where they flee to is uncertain. Some people like to get very specific and say it's going to happen in a place called Petra. There is an old Nabatean capital southeast of the Dead Sea known as Petra. It was easily defensible in ancient times, has a very narrow opening to get into. It widens out. It can take a large population. And some people think that they will be brought to this place of Petra. We're not exactly told. Some even get so specific as, notice when it says here, wings of an eagle. They say, well, maybe that's our Air Force protecting them. It could even be the 6th Fleet in the Mediterranean Sea coming to their rescue. Maybe. But you know, I don't like to get that specific. This is a book of symbols, speaking about a reality that will happen, but in symbolic language. So in the Old Testament, in symbolic language, listen to what God said to his people, the Jews. Remember how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That's just a beautiful poetic way of saying, I, God himself, have protected you. God will protect them. He'll protect them during this time. It says also here that the earth helped the woman. It opened up and it swallowed up this great flood. That could be simply speaking of the flood of attackers sent from the Antichrist to destroy the remaining remnant of the Jewish people. And the earth will help them. How? Well, possibly by an earthquake. Can't be certain, but five times in the book of Revelation, five different occasions, is the mention of specific earthquakes that happen, some greater than others. Jesus even said in the period called the tribulation that there will be earthquakes in different places. So it could be that the earth opens up and swallows the attackers. Don't know exactly, but we do know that Israel's darkest hour will be followed by Israel's brightest dawn. She will be protected by God. Now look at verse 11. Let's close on this note. It's the best note to close on. Because though he is persistent and perverse and pernicious, Satan is conquerable. He is preventable. Look at verse 11. They overcame him. They, believers in the tribulation period, overcame him being Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, I know this is referring to tribulation believers, but don't you think we could apply this to our own experiences now? What do you do when you're tempted? What do you do when you're tempted? What do you do when you're accused and hassled and harangued and depressed and you feel the pressure of satanic force on you? What do? I just get in a fetal position and give up. No, you can overcome him. How? Well, notice what it says. By the blood of the Lamb. You remember back in the Old Testament? The children of Israel put the blood of a lamb on the lintels and the doorpost of their homes in Egypt. And judgment passed over them. Lintels and doorpost in the shape and the sign of a cross. Blood of the Lamb was applied and death passed over them. Apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your life, to all of those accusations that come from Satan. You're not worthy. You're not good enough. You're this, you're that. Apply the blood of the Lamb. God will bless you, not on your ability to be perfect or devoted or read your Bible 24 hours a day, but he will bless you by your understanding that you are unworthy, but he blesses you and loves you because of the finished work of his son for you on your behalf. That's the blood of the Lamb. That's the blood of the Lamb. You have a prosecuting attorney, that's Satan. He accuses you before God. But you also have a defense attorney, an advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the prosecuting attorney can come into the courtroom and walk up to the bar judgment of God, the judgment bar, and say, God, Skip is a creep. He doesn't deserve your favor, your blessing. He's done this, he's thought that, he has said this and that. The fact is, he's right. He's right. I have no defense. He's accurate. Everything he said was accurate. But I have an advocate. I have a defense attorney who can walk right up to the judgment bar, lean in and say, hey, Dad, do you remember the time I shed my blood for that creep? Which makes him your child. So it is my blood that covers his blunders. And he can overcome all of those accusations. Spurgeon was right. He said, nothing provokes the devil like the cross. So you remind him of the cross. Second, the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. You have a testimony. You have a story. How you came to Christ. What God has done in your life, how he has changed your life. I suggest that you prepare a 2, 3, 4, 5 minute version of what God has done in your life, your testimony, how you came to Christ, how you are saved, and have that ready to remind yourself and to tell others of. So that when you hear all of that spillover of these accusations, You say, you know what, though? God has been at work in my life. I have a testimony. And it might lead others to Christ as well. And finally, they did not love their lives to the death. They did not love their lives to the death. The blood of the Lamb, word of the testimony, and spiritual loyalty was more important than physical life itself. Years ago, a missionary named James Calvert went to the Fiji Islands, then very hostile region. The captain of the ship taking these missionaries toward the Fiji Islands tried to stop Calvert and said to him, "Don't go to those islands. They will kill you. You will be dead if you go." James Calvert turned to the captain and said, "We died before we came." I suggest to you, people who live that way are unstoppable people. Nothing can threaten them. They love their lives, or they love not their lives, unto death. Jesus said, "Whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it." Once you know how to die, you know how to live. We died before we came. That was their resolve. So as we close, remember these two things. Satan hates you and has a miserable plan for your life. But God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Satan studies you and will craft attacks and temptations based upon your flaws and your character, your nature. But God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and Satan must operate under divine parameters. By divine permission, Satan was not allowed to attack Job unless he got permission from God, if you remember the story, Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. And God allowed him to attack under certain strict parameters. Well, why would God allow Satan to attack me at all? To strengthen you, to make you better, turn up the heat a little bit, to make you tempered. That's why. So think about it. Everything Satan will ever do is anticipated by God and predicted in Scripture. So he operates under very strict divine parameters, which means when you're going through the trial, the temptation, the accusation, the desperation, remember this: God will always keep his eye on his children and his hand on the thermostat. He knows what you're going through. He hasn't lost track of you, and he won't let you become a crispy critter. So, I don't know, Patriots winning the Super Bowl or not, who cares? The ultimate truth is one day Satan will be drop-kicked into hell and incarcerated there forever and ever. That's the end of the story. Let that put a smile on your face.
We have to study the devil's schemes in order to fend off his attacks. God tells us how to withstand Satan in his word. Do you spend time learning how to do that? Now, let's head into the studio with Skip and Lenya as they give us more insight on that topic.
Today, we were soberly reminded that Satan hates us.
Yeah, and it's the flip
news
side.
Newsflash, Satan hates you.
God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Satan hates
Film
you.
Film at 11. And he has a miserable plan for us, but we can be encouraged by the fact that God loves us and he has amazing plans for our lives. And though Satan seeks to harm us, he still operates within strict parameters. He's got a leash, thankfully. Skip, why is that good news for a listener who is experiencing trials or spiritual warfare?
Because it shows us that God keeps his eye on us and his hand on the thermostat. Mm. He won't let things get too hot, too out of control. He's watching to see how we're responding. He knows exactly the temperature needed for the trial that he administers to us. And in Revelation 13, in the midst of what will be the worst trial on the earth, there's a group of overcomers, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And by the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their lives to the death, it says. So we overcome by the same way, by the blood of the Lamb, you know. We have a prosecuting attorney, that's Satan, but we have a defense attorney, that's Jesus. He's going to overturn the tables. So what he did on the cross is like the investment in us to show us how much he loved us, and so he's going to close the deal.
Our listeners are an essential part of helping this ministry carry the good news of Jesus Christ to people around the world. If you've been encouraged by Skip Heitzig's teachings, we want to ask you to consider taking the opportunity to return that blessing by supporting the ministry of The Connection. Right now, on your computer, tablet, or phone, make a one-time donation at connectiononline.org/give or call us at 800-922-1888.
The most interesting man in the world is coming. Tomorrow on The Connection, Skip Heitzig explains that this coming ruler will be dynamic and persuasive, yet he will be the world's biggest nightmare.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross.
Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.